standing on the promises. There's no other way to stand, amen, in the kingdom, except on the promises of God. David says it in Psalm 119, I think it's around verse 49. He says, thy word has given me hope. He said, Lord, mark, remember the word to thy servant that you promised me. I don't see it coming, but you made a commitment to me. You promised me, and you always fulfill what you promise. I believe it's coming, and it's given me hope, even in light of the fact that I don't see it yet. I don't see it here yet. And he was standing on it, and he said, thy word revived him and quickened him and gave him hope, even though he was in derision. He says that. He says, the wicked have me in great derision, but your word has given me hope. And that's the neat thing about walking with the Lord. We can live in a perplexing world that will strike us at times, but when we stand on the promises, that world around us won't manipulate us, even though there's emotions and feelings and things that well up within us. We learn to take those captive under the obedience of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Anybody have any questions of where we've been, something you've been looking at, thinking about, pondering, something that you want to share, maybe a testimony that you want to give, anything that you have that you want to share tonight, or a question you might have about what we've been studying, where we are right now, what we've been looking at. Anybody, here's an opportunity for you to do it. We'd love to talk about it. Amen. Going once. Twice. Go ahead, brother.
Reading in Leviticus 26.
Yes. Turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. That's right. That goes back to that God for his own name's sake is always faithful and he's always true. He tells us that in later books. For an example, in the book of Ezekiel, he says that I'm not doing this for you for your sake, because you deserve it. I'm doing it for my name's sake. And I'm going to change you, and I'm going to convert you. I'm going to take that heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh so that it's a moldable thing, and I can shape and mold you, not for you, but for my name's sake. And God tells us that over and over again. It's a great point to bring out, because he says, even though they forsake me, forsake my covenant, I will not forsake my covenant. And I have promised to Abraham, I promised to Isaac, and I promised to Jacob, and I've made a covenant with them that I would bring about their seed, and I will see it to the end, and I will be faithful to that, and that he always has a remnant, amen, that he will bring, and he will bring through. And it just goes back to the faithfulness of the Lord, and we can count on him. Matter of fact, turn to Psalm 89, if you would. It goes along exactly with what you're referring to, Psalm 89. What are these things? What are they for? Why do they help us? What is the purpose? They are promises that we stand on, that we can cling to, that though I may fall, I may fail, God is not going to fail. He's not going to let me go. He has preserved me. As Paul said, I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Even though I'm not able to keep it, he's able to keep it. And he's able to keep me. And therefore, what that does is propel us. Faith propels us. Love compels us to act, constrains us to act. It compels us. But faith propels us to act on what we know. And in Psalm 89, notice what he says here. I'm just going to start reading in verse number 20 as it speaks of David. He says, I found David, my servant, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. And something that God has pressed on me this evening as I was just sitting there, I was going through some of the notes that I had written down, and that was one of the things that kept coming to me that I probably ought to share, is that all of the assignments of the Lord. We talked about the assignment last night. Remember, the word sub means to be under. The word mission, submission, to submit, means to be under an assignment. It means to be under a set of orders by God. And when we under orders, that's that the fact that God has sent us on. So in essence, to be submissive to God is to be under an assignment. That's what it all boils down to, is that God has an assignment for us to live out every day. Now, God's assignment, a God-sized assignment, needs a God-sized anointing. God must anoint us for the assignment that He gives us. And when God anoints us for an assignment, that means we have God's favor on us to fulfill that assignment. And God anoints a man or equips a man, prepares a man for a particular work. And when God anoints a man, He anoints him so that He can approve him for that work. If we don't have an approval to be on that assignment, we are out of order with God. And we're doing something that we ought to not be doing. Amen? And if you want to do anything that God has assigned you to, You have to have His approval for it. That's why God anoints us for a work, just like He anointed David. The idea of anointing is the very presence of God in us. We are anointed with God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to fulfill the mission that He's given us upon this earth. And therefore, God approves us in the work that He's assigned to us so that He will accept the work that we do in His name, by His Spirit, for His glory. And then when He accepts it, what does God do? He affirms it with His presence. And we need the affirmation of His presence on our life. That's what makes us approachable. That's what makes us a blessing to other people. And when God anoints us for something, it's so that He can approve us for that work. There's a great picture of it, and I encourage you to look at it. It's in the Old Testament with a guy by the name of Bezaleel. I think that's how you would pronounce his name. I may not be pronouncing it right. Brother Jim, you have trouble with names? How many of y'all else have trouble with names in here? I value you people who can pronounce even good English names. You know what I mean? I can't always do that either, much less some Hebrew and Greek names. But I think his name was Bezaleel. He was a guy that God says that my Spirit was upon him. And that was the first time it's mentioned in all the scriptures about God's Spirit being upon a man. And he said He is upon him for all manner of workmanship, craftsmanship. He was the man that God set aside to give oversight to the building of the tabernacle as they journeyed through the wilderness. And God says, my Spirit is upon him, and I have given him all what he needs in a matter of wisdom and skill to build what I've assigned. Not just him, but all the other artisans that will work for him. And I put my Spirit on it because I've anointed him. Nobody else could build the tabernacle and be part of that because nobody else had approval to do it. And when he worked it, it was accepted by him. And when it was accepted by him, God affirmed his presence and his ways upon their life. And the same thing applies to you and me. And you see, God's anointed. This man was good at what he did. Have you ever been around somebody that was really good at what they do? I mean, they're a really good teacher, say a really good teacher of the word. They show great acts of mercy, someone does. A great preacher of truth. And you just, people stand and wow at what they're able to do. And they do it with so much ease. They do it with great joy. They do it with great pleasure. And it just flows off of them. And you're sitting back saying, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could teach like that. Or I wish I had that capabilities to do it. Well, see, God puts his anointing on each one of us to do specific things within the body of Christ, so that he can approve us for that work and accept what we do and affirm it with his presence and power, that it has an influence and an impact on other people. And every one of you in the kingdom have been gifted by God with an anointing because you have an assignment by him. And there's something in you that you're able to do for the glory of God that flow. For an example, not all you women out there have the gift of hospitality. Some of you do, though. And women that have a gift of hospitality have been anointed by God and approved, and he accepts what they do. Man, they can host people. They enjoy hosting them. They enjoy opening up their home. They enjoy loving on people with food and hospitality and fellowship around the table. It's not a struggle for them. Other women look at them and say, how in the world are you doing all this? How can you put all this together? This would drive me crazy. This would because that person is anointed to do that. They have a gift to do that. And they do it with ease. And that gift is a blessing to the kingdom, to the body. People that have gifts of mercy, that show great mercy to people, that's a spiritual gift. That's an anointing that God places upon some people that we're all to show mercy, amen? But some people have a gifting in it, and they can extend great mercy when the average believer would want to throw in the towel on that person and walk away from them. But they do it, and they can welcome them in, and they look past them and their faults, and they know where they're taking them. And the same way when it comes to teaching. Well, David was anointed by God. Matter of fact, if we did a life study of the King David, we would, y'all been doing that. And some of you have heard me teach on some of these things in the past. You would have to do the ages and the times and all that and look it up. But when God told King Saul, that I always have to think about how to say Saul. I say all. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all can understand me around here. Mississippi folk and Alabama folk don't know what I mean when I say all. They don't know if I'm saying A-L-L or O-I-L. But I'm saying oil, like soil, Saul. But King Saul, when God came to him and told him that he had found a man after his own heart, and he had commanded him to be captain over his people. Now, who is he referring to? Who? King David. But when you do a chronological study of the life of David, what you will find is David was not actually born at that time when God spoke to King Saul. David wouldn't be born for another 8 years. So when God spoke in the past tense, as if he found him, already spoke to him, already commanded him, the man wasn't even born yet. And that's one of the other reasons why David would say in Psalm 139 that all my days were fashioned in a book before there was the first one. I want to tell you, we have a God who orders our life. Amen? The steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered by the Lord. David wasn't righteous because he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man because of God's grace. Amen? Because God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And the seed of the Messiah was in his loins. It was by divine selection David was who he was and what God was going to do with him. But God anointed him, and he goes on to say this. Watch how he brings this out. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. That is simply saying that the enemy is not going to weaken or or browbeat David in order to emotionally take advantage and influence him. Why? Because God's favor upon him. Because God's anointing upon him. What he was going to do. God says, I will get involved and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn, his strength be exalted. God's saying, I'm going to do this for me. Amen. David's just going to be the vessel that I've chose to do it through. Verse 25, he says, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. I'm going to elevate him and exalt him to a superior position because of my favor and my anointing upon him. My mercy will I keep for him for how long? Come on now, y'all say it with me. How long? That pretty much says there ain't no end to it, amen? There won't be no end. No condition based on David. The condition is not whether David is going to walk with me or not walk with me. God says, this is what I'm going to do. My mercy and favor will be on him for how long? Forevermore. And my covenant, which Brother Jimmy's pointed out, this is what we're doing. We're seeing God fulfilling this. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed, matter of fact, he's talking about me right there. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but he just mentioned you in there. If you belong to Jesus, because the seed that he's ultimately pointing to is Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're hidden in Christ. And this revelation here is speaking of you and me too. Because I have been hidden with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus that lives within me. He is my identification. Amen. And Jesus is the seed of David. He said, my mercy, verse 28, I will keep forever. Verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If, here's the conditional phrase, watch this. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions. God tells us he's going to do it. With the rod and their iniquity with stripes, because I love them. Amen. But notice what he says. Verse 33. Anytime you ever see the word nevertheless, just add grace to it. Never less than grace. Never less than grace. My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out from my lips. Once I, God, have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie, that I will not lie unto David. Now that right there is called eternal security. Amen. The saying is, if you ever been saved, you are forever saved with Jesus. Because our salvation is in him and God is faithful. He just said, look, if we break his ways and we don't follow him as his seed, God will deal with you and me personally with the rod, with stripes. He'll do those things to us. But he says, I will not take my loving kindness, nor will I alter the covenant that I've made with David, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. I will be faithful to the covenant that I've made, whether they are faithful or not. For my name's sake, for my glory, I will not take my mercy off of their life. You can count on it. Being in Christ Jesus, you are covered in the mercy of God. And it doesn't matter what you say it, how you do it, whenever you do it, it will not ever alter that. It is a forevermore thing. Amen? Now, what does that ought to do to us? Man, that ought to compel us, amen? That ought to propel us out. As the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse number 3, I believe it is, he says, because I have loved you with an everlasting love, I have drawn you with my loving kindness. my eternal mercy. Amen? I'll tell you, God is faithful, and He is good. And a God-sized assignment needs a God-sized anointing upon our life to fulfill it. A God-sized purpose needs God-sized power. It requires it. It requires a God-sized power. That's why we've been dealing with this week. How do we deal with problems? We need a God-sized power. Because we have a God-sized purpose. And with a God-sized purpose and a God-sized assignment, we need a God-sized, it requires a God-sized anointing. We need God's anointing on us. Amen. Amen. To Him be the glory. That'll bless a man. It blesses me. It gets me excited. I want to get, it makes me want to run and shout and holler, amen, and tell the world that my God, there's a couple things that you cannot undo. What is one of them? You cannot undo being born into this world. When a person's been born into this world, you can't redo that. You can't undo that. There's no going back in. Are you with me? When you've been born, you have been what? Born. There is no redo. There is no undoing that. Well, you know, when you've been born again, there's no undoing that either. There's no redo. That's two things. We can guarantee you cannot redo or undo. That's being born and being born again. When you've been born again, it is a forevermore thing. It's an everlasting thing. You belong to the Lord. Your righteousness is not of you. It's not you. It's totally based on Jesus. And I've said this over the last 10 years. I might as well say it again. I'm as righteous as today as I'll ever be. Because my righteousness is not dependent upon me. It's all found in Jesus. Now, what I am in Jesus, I need to be in the process of becoming. That's where the New Testament teaches us, put on Christ. Put on tender mercies. Put on love. Put on these things. As the elect of God, put on gentleness and meekness and love. You put these things on, simply saying, become what you already are. Amen. You are this. Now, you're in the process of becoming it. So we can count on God's love, even though He chastens us, even though He puts the rod on us. How many of y'all have had the rod on you? God deal with you. And He will, because He loves you. And either God's delivering us over to death or God's disciplining us. There's two options here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that as we walk about in this body, He's always delivering us over to death, that the life of Christ may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our bodies, that people can see Jesus in us. Amen? That's the point. We wouldn't do this, so God does it for us. He puts us in the problems. He puts us in the hard situations. And that's why James says, add it up, count it all joy when you enter into what? When you enter into trials and temptations and tests. Why? He says, letting patience have its what? It's perfect work. He don't want you to lack anything. And the only way not to lack anything in the kingdom, we've got to go through problems. Because God's doing what? He's delivering us over to death. But if I'm not in a position to be delivered over to death, that the life of Christ can be manifested out of my mortal flesh, what is God doing to me? He's disciplining. He's getting me to a place that he's chastening me so He can get me back in the place where He can deliver me over to death, that Christ can be manifested out of me. And that's where He wants us to live. And when we're living in that place, we are learning how to deal with problems, how to treat people, and how to handle pride and our own journey. So it's a walk with Him. And I can rest in the fact that there's a difference between wanting faith from the Lord and putting faith in the Lord. Sometimes we muddy the waters on that. It's kind of like this. I want to trust the Lord. You ever heard somebody say, I want to trust the Lord? Well, when somebody says, I want to trust the Lord, what they're saying is, I believe my faith is of more value than the Lord is, because I'm going to trust in myself and my faith than put my faith and confidence in Him. That's what that is simply saying. I want to trust the Lord, but I don't know if the Lord is worthy of my trust. So therefore, I'm going to hold on and trust in myself because I don't know if he is worthy of it. But genuine faith gets so wrapped up in him, a self is no longer even an issue. You don't think about, am I doing it right? Are we walking right? Are we talking right? That's not the issue. You don't even look at your limitations because you can't get your eyes off of him and what he's telling you to do. When people are struggling, and this is where we come in to help people. This is about not just about where we are right now and what I'm going through right now. It has ways of how God teaches us. He puts us through things so that we can be a help to other people. And a lot of these things we're going through are going to be tools that you can help somebody on the job, somebody in your family, somebody in the community around you, and help them recognize that the wanting to put faith in the Lord and putting faith in the Lord are two totally different things. And I think some people settle on wanting to put faith in it. People also will settle on the fact that they are wanting God to trust them more than them trust him. And when I want him to trust me is when I'm trying to consider, is my way right? Am I doing this the right way? I want to be right. And I'm, no matter how you look at it, I'm focusing on me. And I'm not putting faith in him. Anytime you making this deal or I'm making it about me, I'm not trusting him. Because when I trust him, I don't consider me. I don't consider what I just did or where I just came from. Why? Because I'm captivated with him and what he's told me to do. And I'm just doing what he told me to do. And I'm not wondering if I'm doing it right because I'm doing what he told me to do. Amen? And I believe what he told me to do is right, so it's not even a factor. And there's no greater picture to that than Abraham and Sarah. That's what Romans chapter 4 is teaching us, is that Abraham and Sarah were limited. They had limitations. They were legitimate. They were limited. They were limited. How were they limited? How old was Abraham? 100 years old when he was going to have Isaac, right? How old was Sarah? She was 90. How does the Bible describe them two? His reproductive cycle, both of them were what? They were dead. Matter of fact, Sarah had a barren womb. She had never had a child at this point. 90 years old. Her womb was dead. They were past the age. But God says that she was going to have a child. How did Sarah respond to that? She laughed about it. Like, come on now. I even know that can't happen. It hadn't happened thus far. Why would it happen now? Well, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 4, somewhere around verse 18 to about 20, 24 in there, that Abraham didn't waver in what? He didn't waver in unbelief. In unbelief. He didn't stagger in unbelief. Staggering is wavering. James talks about it. If a man approaches God, he must approach him in what? Faith. If he doesn't approach him in faith, he's like the waves that are being tossed to and fro, and he can't expect anything from God, right? Because he's like water that's being manipulated by its environment. And the same thing the way Abraham. But the Bible says that Abraham did not consider that his body was dead. Scripture says, against hope, he believed in hope. Simply saying, in a hopeless situation, he believed in hope. Because of a word God made and gave. So therefore, what happened in that was, it says that he was fully persuaded that God was able to perform the promise. And when God told him what he was going to do, the Bible gives us the image here that Abraham never factored in that he was 100 years old. It didn't even come to play to him. It didn't even register that I'm 100 and my wife's 90 and barren and never had a child. and my reproductive cycle is dead, hers womb is not open and it's dead, that never came into the view. Because he was so convinced in what God said. And God said he strengthened him in faith. And that's what he does for us when we trust him. Amen. You think about Abraham when God came to him. How old was he? 90, 99 years old. When God came to him and says that he was going to bless him and his seed after him. And he told him that he needed to circumcise all his children and all the people that it was in his house. I mean, you think he's 90 plus years old. What would your response be? God, I got along pretty good these last 90 years without it. Why do I need to do it now? But you know what he did? He trusted God. And God said, that which you're about to do is going to be a sign of your separation unto me. It's going to mark you different than other people on the face of the earth. And I'm going to, based on a promise from which that seed would flow, there had to be a cutting away of the flesh. Had to be bloodshed. And I want to tell you, the same thing happens with the circumcision of heart. There had to be bloodshed. There had to be a cutting away. And I want to tell you, the veil was rent in Christ so that we could be circumcised in heart and have new life. Amen. All that pointing, all that was used. But he didn't stagger in it. He didn't waver in it. He simply trusted what God told him to do. Now, God tells us to go talk to our neighbor and we tell him why we can't. You know what I mean?
Right.
That they're not going to respond. That we've already done it. That God, we done seen them 100 times, 200 times. We've been over there over and over and over again. You know what we're doing? We're factoring in our limits. And anytime we factor in our limits, we're operating in what? Unbelief. That's what it all boils down to. Unbelief. Unbelief. That's simply saying when we operate into that, we're more concerned about us and our legitimate limitations rather than putting confidence in the worthiness and the trustworthiness of the Lord. Amen? How many of y'all have operated in unbelief? We do. We do at times. Does God forsake us when we do that? Does he deal with us? Yeah, sometimes he throws in another problem so that he can refine us, so that he can prove to us that he's trustworthy. Amen? So when James says, add it up, count it all joy when you enter into these tests, because patience got to have its perfect work, he's telling us there's a process to this thing. How does patience have its perfect work? Look in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans 5. What can't be undone? Being born and being what? Born again. Amen. Romans 5. Remember, we're on assignment. We got a God's... How many of y'all know you got a God-sized assignment? And if it's an assignment by God, it's going to take God to see it through, right? Kind of like Gideon. Gideon had a God-sized assignment, didn't he? And it was only going to happen if he obeyed the Lord. God's presence was on it. It was a God-sized assignment, and it needed that purpose and power from God to see it through. Same with you and me. Romans 5. This is how patience works itself out in our life, that patience would have its perfect work. Notice what verse 1 says. Therefore, we, being justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, reconciled unto God, by whom, that is the Lord Jesus, we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we may stand. It doesn't say that, does it? What are we standing in? We standing in grace. We stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, not only are we rejoicing and do we preach grace and we have great hope, but he says we glory, we shout, we joy, we boast in tribulations, we find that tribulation has a purpose in our life. The word tribulation is the word afflictions. It's the same idea what James is talking about. That's why he says, count it up. Add it all up as joy. Why? Because you got to go through some things in the kingdom. What do we know? Knowing that tribulation worketh what? It worketh patience. James says, add it up. Let patience have its what? Complete work, that it gives you confidence and contentment, assurance. Let it work. You got to go through the trial. This is all part of God's process, because patience is going to be work. Verse 4 says, and patience is going to work what? Experience. What is experience? The idea, it's going to build a character in us. It's going to build something that is stable and firm and solid. This idea of experience is something that is genuine and pure. For an example, it comes from a word that was used back in the day when they would take coins. They didn't have currency like we do, where we have a nickel that is worth how many cents? Doesn't matter exactly how much it weighs. It's worth 5 cents because it's a nickel. A quarter is worth how much? 25 cents. We do have, don't we have 50 cent pieces? And do we have dollar pieces? Well, back in those days, what they would do is that everything went by weight. And they had some standard molds, and these molds would be able to put this metal in it, melt it down, and that weight is how they would determine what it was. It may not have had a number on it. It just had a weight in it. It was what it weighed. And what people would do, they say that metal was soft enough, people would get it, and then they would actually trim it down, or they would reduce the weight on it, and they would take, it would be like making a false currency. It'd be no different today than people doing that with $100 bills. How many of you ever had a counterfeit $100 bill? It happens. Sometimes it gets transferred that away. Right now, because it is a problem, what do they normally do when you give them a $100 bill? They marking it, they checking it, because there's fraudulent people out there who are always trying to scam other people and try to get something for nothing. And a fake $100 bill is worth how much? Somebody else, $100, right? It's worth nothing, so somebody's paying for that. Well, that's what they would do. In this character, that tribulation is going to work with working patience, is going to produce this genuineness in us. That we're authentic. We're not fraudulent. And that can't happen in our life without going through some trouble, amen? Because we've got to experience the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the glory of the Lord of bringing us through things. God never said He's going to keep us from stuff. He said, but I'll bring you through stuff. You see, in our modern day, everybody thinks if you've got favor of God, you're not going to go through anything. He's going to keep you from stuff. God didn't keep Daniel from the lion's den, but what did He do with Daniel? He delivered them what? Through the lion's den. He kept the lions off him. Well, sometimes the lions bite. Doesn't happen that way every time, amen? There's been a lot of people that have been martyred for the faith. Are you with me? He didn't keep stones from killing Stephen, did they? But He used that to bring glory to Himself. And no matter how we look at it, He delivered Stephen through that stoning, didn't He? Stephen looked up and he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus waiting to receive him. And he wasn't coming out of that without injury. But I want to tell you, the man didn't die that day. He met Jesus face to face. Amen. Absent from the body is what? And no matter what the enemy may do, it never accomplishes what the enemy intended to accomplish when we are serving the King. And that's what we have promises in. That's why He says, don't fret over the enemy. Don't fret over what he can do to you and your body. He meant this to cause harm and to hurt you, but I'm going to use it for something else. I'm going to let him do this to you. I'm going to let him put his hands on you. And I'm going to let him harm you. I know Brother Darrell likes Job. I see a lot with his posting out of the book of Job as he's saying about Job. And God allows those things, but he has always, he says, matter of fact, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers them out of them all. Not from it, but through it. And you see, we have to go through things. We have to go through things. We have to go through trouble with people, trouble with things in life, so that God can produce this authentic genuineness out of us. And then he says experience produces what? Hope. And not just a hope, but a hope that maketh not ashamed. Literally, a hope that doesn't disappoint. You know, that's where God wants to get us. So that we have a hope, and our hope is being built so that we have a hope that doesn't disappoint us. This expectation, as Jesus walked, he was never disappointed by his Father. He could embrace and bear whatever came his way. And when I start, you know, when I began to realize these things as a believer, it then helps me know how to treat people and treat people God's way. Because I'm not as much concerned about what I have to go through and making it about me. I'm knowing what I'm going through, God's going to use it to be a blessing and a gift to somebody else. And therefore, I'm not threatened by what I have to go through. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I'm not threatened by that. Because what he's doing in me is that he's ridden me of me so that Jesus can come out of me. And it's when Jesus is coming out of me, that's what's going to really help other people. If I'm helping them, it's not going to amount to much eternally. But if he's in me, living in me and living through me, he's going to help some people in my life. Amen? And he's going to use it. And we have this great hope that no matter how we look at it, he's not going to ever fail us or let us down. No matter what we have to face, his mercy is forevermore. I am his and he is mine, and I can count on him. Amen? Now tomorrow night, if the Lord leads, we'll carry on with exactly where we are, but we're going to take it how this is going to play out in us extending long-suffering and forbearance and patience with other people. With other people. And how the people that we are connected with right now and people all around us, man, they tangled up in all kind of stuff. They tangled up in a lot of bad relationships, and they tangled up in lies, and they tangled up in deception, and they tangled up in so many things. And we want to be a tool that God can use to help untangle what they're tangled up in. And the only way to do that is have patience with people, amen? Have patience with them. We won't be able to enter into their hurt with them. Can't help but think about Jesus when he came up to Martha and Mary and Lazarus had died. Do y'all know Jesus knew the conclusion of what was going to happen in that situation when he showed up that day? He knew what he was going to do, and he knew what way it was going to play out. But you know what he did? He entered in their hurt with them. He felt with them. He entered into their hurt with them. He was patient with them. Even though he had knowledge of what was going to happen, what he was going to do, that Lazarus was coming out of that grave. God was going to be glorified that day. He didn't knock them upside the head because he knew what was going to happen. He was gentle with them and entered in their hurt with them, even though he knew and had understanding what was coming next. He didn't say, "You bunch of fools, you ignorant soul. If you only knew," he didn't say. He just simply said, "Have not I told you I'm the resurrection and the life?" Scripture says that he wept with them. He entered in their hurt with them. And I tell you, I need help doing that, amen? Because I know things are going to work out for people. I know they're going to work out for the good. I know what God has shown me and taught me. And even when they stumbling and staggering in it, I know what he's going to do. And I just need to bear with them and be patient and help them. because they tangled up in the circumstance. They tangled up in the deception. They tangled up in the lie. And I need to help them unwork it. And the only way to do that is to be patient with them. Maybe tomorrow night we'll carry it a little bit further and talk a little bit about how to untangle those who are tangled up in this life we live in. Amen? Amen. I'm glad people were patient with me. And they entered our mess and helped me out. Helped me get untangled from this old world that we live in. And every once in a while, they want to catch my toe again. Want to drag me off. But I'm thankful for truth that keeps coming in and delivering me and setting me free from those lies. Amen. Keep me on the right track. Father, we thank you tonight.